Good morning to each one of you, and greetings again. In the name of the Almighty One, I've been blessed with the discussion that we had in Sunday school and also the service thus far. I also enjoyed the songs that we sang. What a blessing we have to be able to come together to worship. You know, as I thought about the Sunday school lesson and I thought about the call of Isaiah, and the account there that we have of him catching a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, and I had to think about just how wonderful that must have been. And also thought about the account of, I believe that Isaiah was seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. And I had to think of also there of John in the book of Revelation when he was trying to describe Jesus Christ. And both of them had the same response. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone." And John, when he saw Jesus Christ, fell down as dead. They recognized just how inadequate they were in the face of an almighty God. And you can almost see as Isaiah is trying to write here and describe, it says his train or the robe of his garment filled the temple. He just can't find words to describe what he saw. But I think God was giving Isaiah a glimpse of the future glory, because some of the message that he was going to preach or was going to bring it would have discouraged a normal man. And so he allowed him to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And I also had to think, you know, that was 2,700 years ago. But today, we can claim the promises of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need." God wants us to come boldly unto his throne, and he desires a close relationship with his people. Ever since the creation of man in the Garden of Eden, God has desired to have an intimate relationship with his mankind. And then the entire scriptures are a record of God's efforts to provide a mediator and a sacrifice to rebuild this relationship that was lost. And as we read down through the scriptures and trace the workings of a loving God working through his people, it should cause us to give thanks. In spite of all the failures and in spite of all the sidesteps, God did not cast his people away, but continued to work with them. He knew that without his divine enablement, that we would never be able to do as Isaiah did and stand in his vision and stand in the presence of a holy God. I had to think of the words of the hymn that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this? And this morning, for a message, I want to look more in depth at how God loves us in spite of who we are. And I was talking to a brother this past week, and he mentioned that he had been pondering a verse in Luke 13:34, where Jesus was using the illustration of a mother hen hovering over her chicks. And he told me that if I ever need an inspiration for a message, that I should preach on that sometime. And so this morning, for a title of the message, I've chosen Restless Chicks. And I invite with you to turn with me to this passage here in Luke chapter 13. Here in Luke chapter 13, we have Jesus answering the Pharisees who had come to him. I'm going to start reading at verse 31. The same day there came, Luke chapter 13, verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, "Get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. For a little bit of a background to this passage leading up to this, Jesus is beginning to leave Galilee in the north. I don't know exactly where he's at in this passage, but he's leaving Galilee and making his final journey towards Jerusalem. The time of the Passover was near, and Jesus also knew that he was going to his crucifixion. And there in verse 31, we have some of the Pharisees coming to Jesus and telling him that he should escape because Herod wanted to kill him. Herod was the ruler over Galilee at that time. Now, some Bible scholars don't think that Herod really wanted to kill Jesus, and I agree with that because in reality it would almost seem that is exactly opposite of what Herod would have wanted to do. Because if you go with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 16, we find Herod with a guilty conscience. He hears about Jesus, and immediately his conscience starts to bother him, and he assumes that it's John the Baptist come back to life. Because Herod had always liked John. Even though John had spoken out against his marriage to his brother's wife, he still respected John. And in Mark 6, verse 20, it says that, For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And in hearing about Jesus, Herod was immediately reminded of John. And in Luke 9, verses 7 to 9, it says that Herod was perplexed. His conscience was bothering him. And then if you would flip over a couple pages to the count there in Luke 23, verse 8, we find that Herod was actually pleased when he finally got the opportunity to see Jesus. And it says, And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So I don't think the Pharisees were necessarily telling the truth in this instance. They wanted Jesus out of their lives, but I'm not sure Herod was behind it. Coming back there to Luke chapter 13 that we read, we have Jesus telling the Pharisees to go tell that fox Herod that he was not in control of what Jesus did. Jesus was letting them know that he could see in their hearts, and he wanted them to understand that God was the one that was in control of his timing and arrest and crucifixion, and he would go to Jerusalem whenever it was God's will. And he would not stay away out of fear. Verse 32, we have him once again giving another proof of his divinity. He was telling them, I know that in your hearts you want to kill me and get you out of your life. But if that's what you want to do, don't you know? Haven't you read the law enough to know that I must be killed at Jerusalem because I'm a prophet? And then in verse 34, it seems that Jesus begins to contemplate on the full reality of what was about to happen. And then this is a verse that I want to focus on this morning. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. How Jesus longed to have a relationship with his chosen people. As both fully God and fully man, Jesus knew the heart of the Father toward his chosen people Israel, and it grieved him to see them rejecting the safety and protection that God so abundantly was trying to provide them. He recognized that what they were doing to him. You know, as I thought about this, I don't know how many of you here this morning have ever raised chickens and hatched a brood of chicks, but if you have, you can picture the scene that Jesus is referring to. As a boy growing up on the farm, we always had chickens, and occasionally we would allow a sitting hen to hatch a brood of chicks. And it was always fun to watch that mother hen as she would lead them around the yard. And, you know, if she would sense anything out of the ordinary, you know, sometimes she would just kind of hunker down and she would put her wings out and she would and cluck, and those little chicks would just start coming running. And she would spread her wings out and cover them. And it didn't take a newborn chick very long to recognize that cluck they were to come running. And they quickly learned that protection was found under those wings. And if danger would start to approach, you know, a mother hen will often leave her chicks and tackle the approaching danger long before they get close to her chicks. You know, a normal chicken is a pretty timid creature and will run from just about anything. And yet the maternal instincts within a mother hen completely changes the picture. A mother hen will attack whatever threat she sees coming with a ferocious zeal, and will usually drive that threat away, even if it's several times their size. I remember seeing them attack a cat or even something as big as a cow that was getting too nosy. She has a deep maternal instinct to protect her young. Can you see here the picture that Jesus is trying to portray here in verse 34? Our Heavenly Father wants to protect us from the dangers of sin and the destruction that follows such a path. He knows the end from the beginning. And here in this verse, Jesus knows what the end results will be for not only the people of Israel, but also the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish nation. I believe in these verses, Jesus is thinking of the coming future destruction of Jerusalem. And he's lamenting over all the spurned opportunity that the Jewish people have had. They are rejecting his message in spite of the coming judgment. Can you feel his pain? The very people he has come to earth to save, God's own chosen people, Israel, are going to crucify him and put him to death. And it burdened his heart. I believe, as I said before, that Jesus was thinking of the whole history of Israel. The entire story of the Jewish nation was one of resistance and disobedience to God's will. From the beginning, God had desired to have a relationship with mankind and had chosen to work through his people, Israel. God had told Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 and 3 that he would work through him and bless his offspring, and that through Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And I think this was a direct reference to the forthcoming Savior, who would restore that broken relationship that was broken in the garden that we talked about in the beginning. Coming back here to verse 34, I believe Jesus can see the love of God for his people, but he knows that he created them with a free will and would not force salvation upon them. And if they were intent on destruction and their own carnal will, he would allow them to continue on the path that they had chosen. And if you'd turn over to Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, we find Jesus overcome with emotion as he thought of this coming judgment. Luke 19, verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the thing which belongeth to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." He knew what was coming. And as a loving father, he wanted to gather them under his wings and protect them from this coming destruction. And if you study the history of Israel, you'll find that this prophecy was fulfilled approximately 40 years later during the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The Jewish historian Josephus tells of the total and utter destruction of the city, as well as much of the land of Israel at that time. And it's almost too horrific to talk about. The Roman army set siege against the city and surrounded it on every side and would allow no one to leave. And according to history, this siege started right before the time of Passover. And as the Jewish pilgrims would come up to Jerusalem, coming from Galilee to the north and the surrounding cities, the Roman army would allow them to enter Jerusalem, but then no one was allowed to leave. And so Josephus says that the normal population of Jerusalem was about 40,000, but it had swelled to over 1 million people for the Passover. And this led to an indescribable suffering as the food supply began to run out, because the siege lasted for over 2 years. And people became so hungry that Josephus said that they sold a handful of grass, was sold for 4 drachmas. And from what I can tell, that would be the equivalent to about $240 in today's money. He also relates that eventually some of them turned to cannibalism. He tells of mothers eating their own babies. It's almost too gruesome to talk about. How could the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the people who had everything they could ever want promised to them if they but obeyed God, stoop to such an evil thing? And I think I'm just going to read Leviticus 26. Let's turn with me to that. Leviticus 26, verses 12 to 32. And we'll find that God predicted that if they did not follow his commands, that this is what would happen. Leviticus 26, verse 12, "And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye have break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint you over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies that hate you. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more than your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And if ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hands of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall break your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sin. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I could keep on reading, but I'll stop there. God had promised that if they rejected him, they would eat their own children, and that's exactly what they did. Well, eventually the Romans broke through the walls, and the ultimate ending was complete and utter destruction, including the burning and destroying of the Jewish temple, the very symbol to the Jewish nation of what they looked up to. Josephus tells us that over 1 million Jews were killed over that time, and the remaining ones, most of them were sold into slavery or scattered throughout the surrounding nation. What a sad ending to the promise that God had made to David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 7, 2 Samuel 7, verses 10 to 16. Verse 10 says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when that day be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And we know that Jesus fulfilled that. But as Jesus thought about all of this and all of this destruction, can you see why he wanted to gather them as a hen gathereth his chicks to protect them from the impending harm? He knew what was in store for them, and it pained his heart of love, because God has no delight in punishing his people. Going back to raising chickens, I remember sometimes there would be that lone chick. They would sometimes wander away from the mother hen in spite of our clucking. And despite the protection that the mother hen would offer, they would seemingly refuse it. And it often didn't end well. A little chick that refused to hide under the safety and shelter of his mother's wings was putting itself in grave danger. And can we see the parallels in our life today? Can we take this picture of God's love for his people in this verse and apply it to our own experience? You know, how often we're like those little wayward chicks who are too restless to hide in the peace and safety of the Father. We have every opportunity given to us, and yet so often we want to take our own way. Just as the children of Israel had every opportunity given to them, and yet they rejected it. Those little chicks have no idea just how vulnerable they are. Outside of those protecting wings, they were an easy target for the hawks that circled overhead. And I can remember as a boy watching a red-tailed hawk plummet from the sky and snatch up a little chick that had strayed too far from its mother's wings. You know, if it had stayed close to its mother's side, under the protection of its wing, it would have been safe. And I think this verse gives us a picture of the divine salvation that God was offering his people through Christ. In the same way, if we're willing to trust our lives to him, he will cover us with his righteousness and strength. You know, the psalmist David seems to have understood this well, and uses this same illustration many times to illustrate God's care for his people. In Psalm 17, verse 8, he says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Psalm 36, verse 7, How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And then in Psalm 57, verse 1, we have David there when he's hiding in the cave, fleeing from Saul. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make a refuge, my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed." Psalm 61, verse 4, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the cover of thy wings." Selah. Psalm 91, verse 4, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." God wants to be that mother hen, covering her helpless, vulnerable chicks. God wants to protect us from the certain destruction that is coming unless we repent. And yet, how often we choose to run the opposite direction from the call of God. Too often we spurn the protection and blessing that can be found resting in God's will. And so in looking at this passage, I want to pull a few points from it. First one is, God wants to have a relationship with his people. And when I talk about a relationship, Webster's dictionary defines it as a quality or state of being related, a continuing attachment or association between persons. God longs for a continuing attachment or association with mankind. As I mentioned before, God had created mankind and placed him in the Garden of Eden as a crowning achievement of his glory. As Genesis 1, verse 27 tells us, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." God designed human beings to reflect his very character, to be like him. Genesis 5, verse 1 says, "In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." And when that relationship was broken, he immediately promised to someday restore that broken connection. In Genesis 3, verse 15, when he promised to bruise the serpent's head and remove the curse of sin, God again reaffirmed the relationship that he desired to have with his people when he said in Leviticus 26, verse 12, "I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." God loved us even when we did not love him. In 1 John 4, verse 19, the Apostle John tells us that we love him because he first loved us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul also brings out this point of how much God loved us, even when we were unloving. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Verse 5 tells us that he loved us even when we were still rejecting him. Even when we were still those rebellious little chicks that were running away from their and refused to get protection under their mother's wing. Even then, he still loved us. God wants to have a relationship with us even when we are still rejecting him. Also had to think of the familiar verses in John 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As I mentioned before, we were created to bring God glory. And his first desire is that we acknowledge and accept him as a supreme being. Secondly, he expresses his desire to associate with and to have a relationship with those who choose to accept him as their God. He desires a relationship with those who are willing to dwell under the shadow of his wings. And once we understand this concept, we will recognize just how much we need him. As 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 tells us, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And the Apostle John just can't seem to get over that thought. In 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3, he tells us, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because we knew him not. And then verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. In this passage, you can see again another aspect as to the relationship that God wants to have with us. God wants to build a family, his own family, and he created man and put him in the garden so that he could have an intimate relationship with him. And that relationship was broken by sin. But through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, we can again be called the sons of God. And verse 2 reveals that God wants to bestow his immortality upon us. God wants to have an eternal relationship with us as his children. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God does not want to condemn us. But it's not all free and easy love. God doesn't just love everybody into heaven. There are requirements. And we must first rest under the shadow of his wing of salvation and accept the provision that he has made for us. Because refusing this protection will end us up with the same fate as Jerusalem. 1 Peter 2 tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you notice the key that Peter is giving here to cementing the relationship between God and man? Repentance. God is eager to establish his relationship with man, but he conditions it on his willingness to recognize and acknowledge and repent of our former ways and determine to seek him. Only then can God redeem us from the penalty of death that we deserve because of our sins. And so the second point that I have goes right along with this. God will not force his love upon us. Going back to our theme verse there, verse 34, Jesus said, I wanted to gather you under my wings, but you would not. Someone has once said that the greatest principle of heaven is that love must be given freely, without coercion, or it is not love. If someone is forced to love, then it is not true love. God will not send his presence or influence into our lives if we do not desire it, because he knows that if we are forced to love him, it will not be true love. He has made us in his image with a free will, and therefore has given us the right to make our own decisions, and he will not force it upon us. God told Moses that he knew that in spite of all that he had done for them, that they would reject him. There in Deuteronomy chapter 31, he tells Moses that after you die, that this people will rise up and go whoring after other gods. And they're going to forsake me, and they're going to break my covenant. And then my anger is going to be kindled against them. And I'm going to devour them, and my many evils and troubles are going to befall them. And he said, I'm going to hide my face from them for all the evils which they have wrought if they turn to other gods. God told the people of Israel, if you have a free, you have a free will, and if you can choose to run away from the protecting wings, you can choose to go after other gods and become enamored with the things of the world. We can choose to live our lives for ourselves and live our life the way we want to, but be warned, there will be consequences. He's saying, I'll allow you to do it, but remember, whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. You know, God will respect our free will and allow us to choose our own path, but he also wants us to know that having rejected God in his presence, that they would be, he was telling Israel here that they would be subjecting themselves to all kinds of trouble that come with it. God will not force us under his wings, but we must accept the fate that comes with our choice. But then I wanted to end on a positive note. And so the third point that I have is accepting God's provision for us brings eternal blessings. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 91. The heading at the top of this chapter in my Bible says, the happy state of the godly. And this is, as we read down through this chapter, I want you to think about this is what God desires for his people. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the rearward of the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Can you get the picture? This is what God longs to do for his people. He wants us to quit running around trying to find fulfillment in life outside of the protection of his wings. Because when we do, then we can echo the words of David in Psalm 63, verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Let's kneel for prayer.